This is the last of our little series, thinking about passing on to the next generation. And this must continue, even though the series is coming towards an end, it must continue to be a priority for us at the TAB. Because even this first generation rescued from Egypt, God said, make sure you pass it down. Okay, and that's what this chapter is there to help them with. Because the dangers there in verse 12, if you can see, it says, the danger is that they forget the Lord. And then verse 14, that they follow other gods. And you think, surely not. For a people who God has done this amazing thing for, he's sent the 12 miraculous plagues, he's parted the Red Sea for them, surely they wouldn't turn away. Surely they wouldn't follow other gods. But they do. And that should be a warning for each one of us in this room. God says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. That means we're not surprised if others do, if they forget the Lord and they just want to blend in with everyone else. We're not surprised by that. It means we've got to be praying, Lord, preserve your church. We've got to be praying. And it means that we need to take very seriously what God says here about passing on to the next generation. Now, there are three things that God the Holy Spirit says to us today from this chapter. Love God with all that you are, bring his word into all of your life, and don't forget all that he's done. Let's take those one by one, and hopefully you can follow in the Bible. Number one, love God with all that you are. And I hope you can see that in verse 4 in front of you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, just think of a passion that you've picked up from your parents, perhaps for model railways or a particular football team or for eating chocolate eclairs. How did you pick up that passion from them? I'm going to take gardening because that's one of Tessa's passions. She could sit our children down and talk to them about the science of gardening, how photosynthesis makes the plants grow. Or she could talk about the mental health benefits of it, or the taste as we get to eat fruit and veg, or the beauty. Well, those are all good things. And what you're passionate about, you talk about, don't you? But I think what will really make those comments stick for our children is when they look outside when it's pouring with rain and Tessa's out there digging away and fertilizing and she's soaked and she's covered in mud and there's a great big smile on her face. Or when they find out that she goes to sleep every night listening to Gardener's Question Time. Or how flowers make her happy. That's how passions pass on, isn't it? And it's just the same with a passion for God. Now, if you're here, you might, for one of the first times, you might say, I don't actually know very much about God at all. Well, verse 4 gives a bit of a summary. Have a look down. It says, first, God's loving. It calls God the Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals. And in the Bible, that's a kind of code name for God's covenant commitment, a bit like a marriage. God, who made the whole universe, promised this enslaved nobody people of Israel that he would love them and that he would bless them. And over his dead body, would he ever leave them? God's loving. And second little introduction to God, he's personal. Verse 4 says, the Lord, our God. Now, God is not a force. He's a person who spoke to them and went with them and really wanted them to know him. And third, God's supreme. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. So he's not like anything else. He's not amongst all the many other gods. He's supreme. He's number one. He's above all. He's got to be number one in our lives. So Moses said, and this is Moses just before he's going to die, and he's speaking to the people. I wonder, what would you want to say if you had the strength just before you died? What would you want to say? Moses says this, verse 5, you've got to love this God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, I'm not sure you can really divide heart and soul and strength. I think the point is, love God with everything. All that you are, all that you have, the very deepest parts of you, love him. And this is more important than anything else in this three-week series that we've been looking at. Repeated throughout the Bible, Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. And he said to a church in Revelation 2 that you could be very busy and dutiful, but you've lost your first love. And so you might say, Barnaby, I used to be passionate when I was younger. And God says, love me today. Love me today. You might say, but I don't have much strength. And God says, give me the strength that you have. Love me with all your strength. You might say, well, look, I do my duty. I'm here, aren't I? And God says, okay, but I want your love. You say, look, I'm just a sort of very relaxed kind of, I'm a chilled out kind of person. And God says, not with me. All your heart, all your soul. Now, do you know what the Israelites did after Moses preached this sermon? It's a very, very long sermon, actually. And in chapter 29, if you want to look it up in your own time, a bit, so you know, you get a bit frustrated here and you think this is quite long. 29 chapters, they get to the kind of response moment and they renewed themselves. They recommitted to the Lord. Now, there's a sense in which every Sunday when we come out, that's actually what we're doing, aren't we? We're saying, Lord, I'm recommitting to you. But perhaps today is a day to seriously recommit. As we think about this very, it's the greatest command, isn't it? Before we think about parenting, before we think about teaching in Sunday school or serving in any other way, you know, the rotas we're on, the other things, love the Lord your God. And it might be somebody needs to seriously recommit. Lord, you deserve every bit of my love. I'm sorry I so often love other things. Lord, I'm cold and casual. I don't think anyone could look at my life and think, well, yes, he loves God with all his heart. I'm sorry. And I'm recommitting today. You are my God. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. And I'm just going to read that greatest command again. Close your eyes. Hear, O Lansing Tab, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. We open our eyes again. This is how we pass down to the next generation. The children are very perceptive, aren't they? It's one of the scary things about being a dad or working with young people is they know, don't they? They know what we're passionate about. They know what's on your mind, what you get distracted by, what I really love, what really gets me up in the morning. And they're going to see that amongst all of us as well. And friends, I want to say that is a very powerful thing. It's why I've said it in this whole series. We all have a part to play. Our singing, our joy, even in tough times, how some of us turn up on a walker or with a really bad back or, you know, I'm not able to see the words so well or whatever it is. And children can see that. They see that sense of commitment. They see our prayers, our loving one another, even though we're all very different, our listening to God's word and really changing. They see whether we're doing that or not. They see our courage to try new things. They see our giving. And that's one of the reasons I'm really keen to have young people in amongst us rather than just getting rid of them as quickly as we can, because they catch a passion by seeing it. Of course, young ones will also see when these things aren't true. So what's the greatest need for the tab if we're to pass down for the next generation? It's to love God with all that you are. Second, it's to bring his word into all of your life. And that's verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, or when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, we saw 2 weeks ago that parents are to be the pastors in your home. I'm the pastor here in the church, but if you're a parent, you're a pastor in the home. And just as God has given me one key tool, which is this, that's my one key tool, so he gives a parent one key tool. It's the Bible. So verse 6, these commandments. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them. Verse 8, tie them. Verse 9, write them. It's the post-it notes that we were doing earlier, isn't it? Stick the word of God all over your life. Why do we do that? It's because you only get to know a person through what they say, isn't it? So if a child brings a friend home back from school and the friend starts trying to talk to them and they just stick their fingers in their ears or go blah, 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 blah over the top of them, which actually they do at a very young age, don't they? But imagine you've got, 15 or something, 16, and you invite a few friends around and you just, every time they start talking, fingers in the ears. Mum and dad are going to sit down and say, hey, you're not going to have any real friends if you don't listen. You can't really know them. It's just the same with God. Except his words are written. So we get to know him through this. And that doesn't change in the New Testament, by the way. Jesus, after his resurrection, what does he do? Walking along the road with his disciples. He does a Bible study, doesn't he? Now, this is absolutely highly idealized and nothing like life at our house. It often doesn't happen. If it does, it's usually carnage. Okay, but when you get up, says Moses, Psalm 118, verse 21, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, children, should we do that? Should we sing something as we get up? At breakfast, someone's nervous about starting a new club. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. I am with you wherever you go. You need some prayer for something you're really anxious with at work. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious, but pray. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Children, should we do that? Would you pray for me? In the car, as you go along the road, Psalm 19, verse 1. Wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. What a beautiful day. What an amazing God. As you lie down, says Moses, Matthew 6, forgive us our sins. Jesus said, children, we should say sorry to God. Should we do that at the end of the day? As I say, idealized. We all have different setups. My job is to teach the Bible, and I find this very hard. But as we look at what God says here to families, the Bible does need to be opened at some point. Maybe at bedtime, it's a Bible story, song, prayer. Maybe it's just once a week, a special breakfast at the weekend, Bible passage, a few questions for older children. Starting young makes it easier, but like any habit, brushing their teeth. We found out this morning a number hadn't done that. There are resources. We've just set up a lending library just through there. The seminar last week was recorded and had some ideas that we're just trying to help one another. So the key thing is we try something. We just try something. And we're all encouraging one another. Well done. You've done something. Bible's been opened. Sometimes when you look at the Bible, you don't really get what it says. The kids don't really feel like it's at all relevant. They don't get it. But what have you done when you've opened this? You said, God, we are listening to you. We've stopped as a family to include you. and children are seeing, aren't they? The Bible matters to mum. Now, the Israelites showed that God's word mattered by pinning verses up in their home. And we could start that, couldn't we? Simply by pinning the verse for the year. There's a verse for the year on the way out. Sometimes you're kind of saying, okay, preacher, give me something to do that's simple. Here's one. Blue tack, tape, anything, stick, wall. That's what God says, isn't it? It's an easy one for us. As we bring God's word into all of our lives. Now, the beginning of verse 6 there mentions particularly God's commandments and that we're to impress them on our children, because this is a relationship with Jesus that isn't just with a mate. It's a real friendship, but it's with the Lord. And so maybe rather than praying, "Dear Jesus, Lord Jesus," just helps to teach that, doesn't it? He's their friend, but he's also Lord. And like for the Israelites, Jesus said in John 15:10, we show our love for him by obeying his commandments. Now, sometimes parents and youth workers fear that if Christianity seems costly or involves hard things like obedience to Jesus, you know, like missing a party for church, like being different from others, then it will put young people off. I share that fear. But as we discussed in the first week, children are leaving church anyway, aren't they? And sometimes we just have to say, Lord, this is what you're telling me to do. There are some commandments here. There's some cost. And besides, if you take all of the cost out of Christianity, you're really showing that Jesus isn't worth a whole lot. The truth is that we show something is important by making sacrifices. When you're gardening in the pouring rain, or when you're out watching a sports game, your favourite football team, and you've got hot water bottles, and the children have got hot water bottles, and you're all there. Or when you're up early watching the Grand Prix together, and you're tired the rest of the day. That's how you pass on a passion, isn't it? And we show our passion for Jesus when our children see that it costs something. When we give up time to serve together, perhaps on the welcome team on the way in. Or when you invite someone back impromptu to Sunday lunch and the children have to kind of have a couple less roast potatoes and it's a bit of bread and butter on the side as well. We show our passion when things cost something. And wrestling with the cost is just part of each one of us, isn't it? Knowing and trusting Jesus. Now look, we're not in charge of whether young people pick up the passion, but we don't want to water it down in any way by removing the cost. So we don't hide that cost until they're older, and so when they're young, it's just easy. Actually, I'm delighted that they're looking at Acts together this morning and seeing how for the first Christians that it could mean imprisonment and danger. I'm delighted that the young people are looking at that, so that it doesn't come as a shock when they reach the mid-teenage years. I've got to be different. It's costly. And we don't hide any bits of the Bible that we might be tempted, because again, they're going to find it, aren't they? Love God with all that you are. Bring his word, all of his word, into all of your life. That might be that the application to children isn't relevant for you. I wonder what the place of God's word is in your life. In your home. And now finally, don't forget all that he's done. Verse 20. In the future, when your son or daughter asks you, what is the meaning of this stipulation, decree, and law? All of those just kind of mean God's commands, okay? What's the meaning of them? Why does God say this? Tell them, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out. Asking questions is a great part of growing up, isn't it? Why can't I see God? Why can't God just get rid of stinky sin? That's a recent one in our house. Why do we have to go to church? Why does Jesus give this command? Because that's so different from what everyone else at school's saying. Great when they ask questions, isn't it? It's part of thinking. We love it. Some of us may have grown up being told, you just have to have faith. Whenever we ask the question, just blindly believe, don't think. Well, can you see here, that's not God's approach, is it? When children ask, tell them. Take it seriously. Tell them, verse 24, that it's for your good, that you might always prosper. Can you see that there, verse 24? So you take the Ten Commandments in the chapter before this one. God says, don't lie. Well, tell them that it's because he wants us to be able to have friends and be trusted. Don't murder or hate. That's because human life is precious. Don't covet or be jealous, because that leads to tremendous insecurity. Don't commit adultery. You see, we're helping young people to see that God so loves them, and because he made them, he knows how best that we prosper. I think it's pretty obvious today that rejecting God's word leads to mess and misery. It does in my life when I do that. But it does in young people's lives today, doesn't it? And we can point that out. God says, do this so that you might prosper. But also, look at verse 21, because there's a bigger theme here. Look at verse 21. Tell them, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out. Verse 22. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders. Verse 23, he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he'd promised. Tell them all God has done for them. Because that'll be even more powerful than just the logic of, well, if you do this, this will go better. I want you to imagine a teenage Israelite. And we may have a picture. Have we got a picture? I'm not sure this is working. Could you click through for me? Thanks ever so much. Here he is. And he's grown up all his life, his 14 long years, in a tent in the desert. And sometimes it's boring and hard and smelly. And mum and dad encourage him to worship God. But he looks round at the other nations who are bigger and more successful and have proper houses. And he thinks, what are we doing? Why don't we just copy them? And he looks at the endless journey and he thinks, what is worshipping God getting us anyway? It's leading nowhere, Mum. It's leading nowhere. And then his own sin asks, why can't I just do what I want to do? And when someone says, well, look, these are God's good commands, he lashes out. What's God ever done for me? Now, what are they forgetting? That he's done everything for them. As they sit there in that tent, powerfully rescued. Where were they? They were in slavery in Egypt. And God has powerfully rescued them. He's pardoned them and forgiven them through the Passover lamb. They would have been dead without God. God's parted the Red Sea for them. And then he's providing for them every day the best of bread, a barbecued food every day. He's present with them on the journey by the burning cloud. And yes, it's tough. God's not hiding that from them. But he's promised a perfect future one day. And frankly, they don't deserve any of it. They're a grumbling, good-for-very-little people. But God loves them. Remember all that God's done. Now, this is what would, or at least could, keep the next generation of Israelites loving and living for God. It wasn't a matter of opinion, was it? You know, mum and dad's view. But we, the next generation, could shrug it off. No, this was history. God had done that. They could stake their lives on it. They might not always experience the life that they wanted. They're in a desert. Think of some other P's that young people want, and actually we want. Personal miracles all the time. I wish I could stand at the front and tell you, you'll get those all the time. Popularity and pleasure. Their prayers answered how they would like all the time. No, in the tent, in the desert, God never said they would. Notice he doesn't say talk about those things particularly. Moses was saying, remember these things, the bigger story of where you've come from and what God's doing and where he's leading you one day. And friends, it's the same for us today, because the Bible says that the Exodus story is just a little picture of the greater rescue that God has done for us in Jesus. How we've been powerfully rescued, not from Egypt, but from sin and Satan and hell. And how we've been pardoned, not by the Passover lamb that you killed and you painted the blood on the doorframe, but by God's own son, Jesus, who when he died, his blood was poured out on the cross. And you ask, what has God ever done for me? A young person says, what's God ever done for me? He's died for me. And God's anger and judgment passed over us because Jesus, the Lamb, was killed in our place. God's providing. And he's present with us by the Holy Spirit. And yes, it often feels like wilderness. God hasn't hidden that from us. But he's promised a perfect new future one day. Don't forget all that God's done for you. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, that gospel message is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Do you see the power in it? Not just to put us right with God, but in the present. There I am. And life feels like a wilderness. But there is power in this message of the gospel to give a young person stability in God's perfect love that will never change day by day, the same as their emotions do. To give a young person peace, that they don't have to prove themselves in any way to him. Strength, that despite real hardships, this God is with them. Hope, that in a world where pretty much every part of this world seems to be falling apart, there's a brand new world to come. It's this gospel that needs to remain part of the focus of our church. And as we think about passing on to the next generation, there's a study that's been done which says that churches die because the first generation were really excited about the gospel and loved to talk about Jesus. But then the next generation just assumed it and grew up so familiar with it that they stopped talking about it. They still trusted Jesus, but they stopped bothering talking about it. We've moved on. Please teach us about something else, Pastor. We want to hear something else. And the next generation either didn't hear or didn't see a passion, and they walked away. One of the challenges actually teaching young people is to make sure we're not just teaching a story, but the gospel. This is so easy to forget. Do you know the Israelites, just after the Red Sea, do you remember what they did? They danced for joy. They sang about the gospel, God's love and rescue. Days later, I think it was 3 or 4 days later, grumbling, cursing God. And we can do that, can't we? Sickness strikes, some trouble comes. Suddenly, you know, the wilderness just crowds around us and we forget all that God's done for us. Don't forget. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we want to recommit ourselves to love you with all our heart and soul and strength. Amen. That's the theme of our last song.